and John in the New Testament, so the Bible is kind of divided up in half, not two equals, but we have the Old Testament, then we have the New Testament, and John is the fourth book there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do you remember what the Gospels were written for or about? Really, the Gospels are the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really the story from four different perspectives. You understand what a perspective is, right? A perspective is a point of view. I have a different perspective than you have tonight, okay? My perspective is I'm up here on this platform and I'm looking down and I'm looking out. I can see your faces. All you can see is the back of a bunch of other people's heads unless you're in the front row here. But there's a different perspective. The people on this side have a different perspective than the people on this side. A perspective is a point of view from where you're at. But the same situation that we are looking at. Okay? If we're to take this pulpit that's sitting right here, every one of us in this room can see this pulpit, but we all have a different perspective about the same thing. Well, Matthew was an author. Mark was an author. Luke was an author, and John was an author. In the first four books of the New Testament, they are writing about the same story. It's the story of Jesus from a different perspective, okay? It's the same story. You might find different sayings, different stories even themselves. All the stories aren't the same, but it's not that one contradicts the other. It's that they had a different perspective. John wants to put in certain things that Luke didn't, okay? And each of them had a focus of what they were trying to get across. All right, John is painting a picture of who Jesus Christ is, and he's going to use some statements about Jesus that no other, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, uses. And he's going to say seven sayings in his gospel about Jesus, and they all start with, "I am." Now that statement, or that phrase, "I am," reminds us of what in the Old Testament? You remember God in the Old Testament, the same God in the New Testament, but he referred to himself as "I am." Now that's an interesting statement, "I am." I am in answer to any question of who he is. I am. Yes, I am all, and I never end. I always am, and there is none other. That's who God is. And in the Old Testament, his name was in the Hebrew, Yahweh, or we call it Jehovah, and in the English, it's translated, or it was translated, as "I am." The self-existent one. There, he doesn't depend on anyone else. He doesn't need anyone else. He is apart from us. God is. More than just his existence, he is everything that there is. And when I say that, he is every attribute that he claims to be. He is our provider. Any provisions that we get, that we have, come from God, whether you would acknowledge it or not. I could go around the room to every single person, the reason why you have it. You might say, "Pastor Sean, God didn't give that to me. I worked for it." Well, then I ask you, who gave you your job? I went through an interview and I answered the questions right. How were you able to answer those questions? Well, I have a good mind. Who gave you that mind? At that point in time, we all stop and say, well, I studied really hard and I learned. The fact of the matter is everything that we have all goes back to who? God. And he is called I Am. You see, anytime we try to attribute anything to anybody else, we fall short and we rob from God. No, everything that we have comes from God. Understand that. Without God, we are nothing and we have nothing. I am. And Moses encountered God in the wilderness there. He needed. God wanted him to deliver his people out of Egypt. Moses asked him, "Who has sent, if when the people ask who sent me, what should I say? And God said, I am hath sent you. I am. The Jewish people would be very familiar with this phrase, and so John writing is going to use this, and the people would relate. Wait a second, Jesus is claiming to be God. I am. And he was, because Jesus was God. And there were many times in the Bible that not only did he prove it, but he claimed it. There could be no other. Jesus was no imposter. He was God, because God is the only one that can do the things that he does. Jesus was God. And why did God the Father send Jesus' Son to this earth? He did it so that we could see him, and so that there could be a live human being that would be given for us in sacrifice so that we could have eternal life. And many other reasons, but that is the basis right there. All right, you're in John chapter 11, if you would. Go to John chapter 11. I don't think I told you that. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 11, and Jesus is making some of these I am statements. And remember, the first thing that he's saying is he's saying that he's God, but then there's something more that comes from that. I am what, you say? And the answer to that, even before we see what he's saying, is yes, he is. What is he saying here in John chapter 11? John chapter 11, do you remember the context, the story that is going on in John chapter 11? We have some believers, there's some disciples, there's some people that have followed Jesus, and they love Jesus, they care for Jesus, they have learned that Jesus was more than just some prophet, he was more than just some extraordinary human being, he was God. And they were starting to understand this, and they knew that he had the abilities. In fact, we're going to see here that one of the characters, she understood that God had amazing ability. But here we have a group of people that were close to Jesus, and they cared about Jesus, and Jesus cared about them. You remember the story in John chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus. Lazarus being the brother of Mary and Martha. And they cared for him. And in the beginning of this passage, we see, and I'm telling you this because we don't have time to get into the whole thing. Lazarus, they lived in Bethany, there's a house there, and Lazarus gets sick. We all understand what it means to get sick, right? It's not a fun thing. Sick is when our bodies, of course, our physical bodies, go through something that's wrong, and there's a reaction to it, and our body tells us, okay, we've got a headache, there's something wrong with our body, and something needs to be addressed. We get sick, and yet sickness, although it can be treated and we can get better, always doesn't happen that way, and it can lead, any sickness, infirmity in our body can end up leading to death and be a serious thing. That's why we need to be careful and take care of our bodies. But we also remember that there is a time for everything, and that is all under God as well, okay? So when it is our time to die, it's because it was God's time. It's not just in our hands, okay? We need to understand that. Well, here in this passage in John chapter 11, Lazarus is sick. Now, what do the close people to Lazarus and Jesus know? They know, because they've seen and experienced it, that Jesus has the ability to heal people because he's God. And so they thought, you know, Lazarus is sick, and sick, seriously sick. They recognized that they needed Jesus. And so message was given to Jesus. Jesus was a way off. He wasn't super far, but he was a way off, ministering in a different way. And the word was given to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. Jesus, would you come and would you take care of Lazarus' sickness? That's what's going on in this passage. We're going to get back into that in just a moment. We are people of expectation, aren't we? We're people with senses. We live in a sensory world. We live on a certain plane. What we know is what's here. We see We hear, we smell, we touch. We understand what's happened in the past, although we kind of have to take some of it by faith, some of it we experienced. And then we look to the future, all of faith, because we don't know what the future holds. But because we're humans, we have a perspective that's right here and we don't know, but we all have expectation of what the future would hold. People tell us certain things. I know that when I was young, I had a lot of expectations. I looked forward to the next fun thing. I lived for those events. And at this time of year, it was an exciting time, you know, looking forward to Thanksgiving. Of course, Thanksgiving is done now. Now, gearing up towards, you're going to say Christmas, but for me, it wasn't Christmas. The next thing for me was my birthday. 1 week from Christmas, and I really looked forward to that. It was an event for me, almost as big as Christmas, because it was bigger than just one day. My parents didn't do things as big as what my family even does today, but my birthday was big because I have one brother and one sister. My birthday is December 18th. My brother, who's 2 years younger than me, is December 16th. My sister, who is 8 years younger than me, is December 16th. My parents only had 3 children, and were all born within 2 days, because it was years. But the birthdays are very close. On top of that, I had a cousin, Melissa, that was born 3 days before me on the 15th, and that was the same year, and we were very close. And so what my family did traditionally every year was we got together and had a huge birthday party for all of us. And the whole family came together, mom's side, dad's side, because all of my family lived in the same area at that time. Since then, some of the cousins have moved out. But at that point in time, everybody was there. And both sides of the family were invited. And so our house was hot, and it was a lot of life going on there. And it was the birthday. Only 1 week before Christmas, and of course at that point in time it would be half our families, you know, together, and we did things. So it was a fun time, but I expected this time of year, again, Thanksgiving, that I expected, you know, I was looking forward to birthdays, and then of course a week later there was Christmas, and it was just and that's the way me and my brother and my sister, you know, years later, we lived for expectation. We lived for what was going to happen. You know, it's not just living for these kind of expectations, but it's also anticipation of things that we've heard, you know, promised, and this is going to happen next year, and you know, in another certain amount of time, and we look forward to things. And I would say as Christians, we're no different with expectations from the things that we learn about from God's Word. Would you agree? Do we have expectations of things that God has told us from His Word? Yeah, we look forward to things. We look forward to, some of you say, Pastor, I look forward to a new body. How many of there? No, I'm not going to ask you about that. But some of us look forward to a new body. You know, you're like, oh, I'm tired of this, or I'm tired of not being able to hear. I'm tired of not being able to see. You know, and one day we're going to get a new body, and that's going to be grand and glorious for some of us. And some of us are looking forward to that in eager expectation, something that's in the future. We don't look at it as necessarily a reality now, but it's going to happen. Some of us would look forward to, you know, a day when, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to being delivered from sin. When I say that, I'm not talking about the bondage of sin, because I've already been delivered from that, but I'm looking forward to being delivered from the presence of it. You know, no more sin, because, you know, when we go to heaven, there's not going to be sin there. That's going to be a good day. I look forward to hope for so many things. Even in more in the near future, I look forward to the hope of just of something happening in our nation that would revive the nation. We have, as humans, the point that I'm trying to make is we have a lot that we look forward to. But there's a problem with that. We look forward to it. We have to kind of, the problem with that is we got to wait for it. Does that make sense? We hope for this and we look forward to this, but there's a time of waiting. And waiting is not easy, is it? Anybody like to wait? Now, again, there's anticipation with it, which sometimes anticipation is just as much fun as the experience. But waiting is not an easy thing. Oh, I can't wait. Nehemiah or Malachi just had his birthday. And he has been counting for a long time, Daddy, how many days, you know, because he knows how to count, but he doesn't quite understand, you know, a couple months and how many days is it to my birthday. And for the last couple months, I've been counting down with him a little bit, only 45, only 33, and there it was. And I remember telling him right before we left for Thanksgiving, I said, it's only one more day. And this is what I did to him on the day. I went like this. Zero. All right, we're here. Malachi anticipated that, and he looked forward to it. But waiting, especially as a child, can be a hard thing. Waiting. I want to give you some good news tonight. We don't have to wait for the things that Jesus has for us. All right, Martha, Mary, Lazarus. Again, Lazarus is sick. Jesus waits 2 days. Now, for Martha and Mary, was that tough? It was. It was a tough thing. They sent a message to Jesus. Jesus gets it. And we know that Jesus could have immediately went. But Jesus waited. He continued to minister 2 days. Why did he do that? Why did he wait? But he waited 2 days, and the scriptures tell us, and we're going to look at it here in just a moment. He waits 2 days, and then he decides he's going to go. But what's the answer to it? From the human perspective, what's the answer? He was too late, because in the meantime, in those 2 days, Lazarus died. Why then would Jesus wait the 2 days? Because he could have went. He waited 2 days, and then he took off for Bethany. He arrived at Bethany, and Martha was waiting for him. Now, it's interesting because Martha had a lot of faith in Jesus in the fact that he could have healed him. He could have healed Lazarus so that he wasn't sick anymore, so that he wouldn't have died. Martha, in this chapter, says that to Jesus. If you would have been here early, you could have saved him. But what she's saying is, but you weren't. There was some disappointment. You were not here. And so this takes place. You know, Lazarus dies. Martha meets him. She has faith, but she doesn't understand the truth. She doesn't understand the truth of Jesus, of who he is. And this is where we get to this I am statement. Now, I told you we were going to look at the fact that because some of you are thinking, why did Jesus wait? Let's look at John chapter 11. Let's look at verses 4, and then we're going to jump down to verse 15 because they both tell us a little bit about this. Now, again, we didn't have time tonight to go all through this narrative because it is actually a long one. It's a long chapter. There's a lot that's going on here, and if I would have read everything, it would have just taken a lot of time and all the background stuff. I couldn't have really told you. But as we're here in John chapter 11, I want you to look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, and this is the sickness of Lazarus, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus knew that he was going to do something good with this. And he makes the statement that this sickness is not unto death. But Pastor, he died. But Jesus was doing it that God would get honor and glory, that the Son of God would be glorified thereby as well. Jump down to verse 15. Jesus now, and as he is talking, you know, I believe he's talking to Martha here. Verse 15. Okay, he says, unto them, so that they're talking to him, you know, and he's, go back up a few verses, you know, even in verse 11, these things said he. After that, he had said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And here's verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. This makes you scratch your head, right? And especially to them. We know the outcome, most of us do. But to them, you're glad? And Jesus says there in verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Okay, this is before he goes back to Bethany. And they say, what are you talking about? Why would you wait 2 days and then tell us that you're glad that it happened? Because if you were there, you wouldn't have believed. That's really what he's saying, the opposite. You wouldn't have believed if I would have been there. But I'm not there, and this is going to help you believe. Puzzling things to these people. Can I say this really quickly? Everybody listen to this. God has a plan for everything that goes on in your life. Did you hear that? Every single thing that goes on in your life. Some of us have a hard time waiting. Why? But God is doing it because it's the perfect time. I'm reminded of Jesus when he came to this earth. In the fullness of time he came. Any time short of that wouldn't have been the right time. There is a time for things to happen. You say, but doesn't it seem like God, you would get best honored and glorified through this? Well, that's what Martha was saying. It could have been better now. But Jesus is saying, no, Martha, it's better later. I have a better plan. And through it, you're going to believe. Can I tell you something? That God has everything planned out in life, and there is a time for it. And when he does it, it's the perfect time. And if it's not happening, it's not the right time. Same thing with circumstances. It's not just time. Circumstances in everything in life, God has adversities. He's got a plan. And he's calling on us to trust him. There he would call upon these people, please just believe me. Would you trust me? I've got everything taken care of. I did take 2 days, but I've got Lazarus' best in mind. But Martha, I've got your best in mind. And disciples, I've got your best in mind. And can I say this? That day Jesus was saying, Faith Bible Church, I've got your best in mind as well. Amen. He's got all of us in mind. He's got all of us in mind. All right, let's look at a couple points here in just the next 15 minutes. The reality of death. We see here in this passage, you know what? Lazarus is sick. Lazarus, Jesus announced, has died. You know, death is a tough thing. These people were grieved that their brother, their friend, their neighbor, their whoever it was, Lazarus was dead. We find them weeping and crying. Lazarus is dead. Death is a tough thing, but it's a fact of life. In fact, it's kind of a twisted way to think, but the moment that we were born, we began to die. Kind of an interesting thing to look at, but that's physically because of sin, and I'm not going to take the time, because of sin, we just begin to die. And physically, of course, that's why we go through the physical struggling and suffering that we go through, because we're just on a pathway to death. And Lazarus was on that, and of course it was heightened now. He gets sick and he does physically die. There is a reality of death. But folks, can I tell you, and we could talk a lot about death, and it is appointed unto man once to die. Do you know that all of you, there's a point in time that God not just knows when, but he's appointed. Because again, there's a perfect time for everything. He's got a time appointed for your death. And although we look at it and say, no, that's a mistake, God says it's perfect. It's perfect for everybody. There is a time for physical death, and it's a reality. But folks, there is a reality also of spiritual death. The Bible says that we're all sinners. The Bible says that we deserve death. As much as we don't like to think about it, in fact, a lot of people on this earth, they try to pretend that it's not there. No, I'm going to die, and I'll die in my sin, and I'll whatever, but it's all going to be over with. Folks, that's not what the Bible says. It's just the beginning. Death. So we understand the reality of death. It's going to happen. But you know what's neat? These people were confronted with death. The second point is very simple. It's Jesus, and I don't say this lightly, Jesus is. Two-letter word that's very important. Jesus is. All right, all this is going on, and look at verse 25. So, as I told you, they're grieving. Jesus is, he's dead. And then he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there so that you could believe. Thomas, negative Thomas, says, well, then let's all go die. That's the way Thomas was. Die with him. And he came. Verse 18, we see he comes to Bethany. Martha comes out. He talks with Martha a little bit here. Martha, again, is just like, why didn't you come? You could have healed him. So all this is taking place, and Jesus is talking. And he says in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. You see that. Look at verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. All right, I brought you to the point. You remember I talked about expectation, looking to the future? Jesus says that Lazarus is going to rise. And what immediately comes to Martha's thoughts? Well, we know that he's going to rise someday because you've taught us that. He's going to rise again someday. We know that. Okay, now that is looking in the future of something that's going to happen. There's an expectation. There's something that's going to happen, but it's not yet. At least so Martha doesn't think. As humans, we look at everything in the future, having to wait for it until then. But notice what Jesus says in response to Martha's looking into the future of what will happen. And in fact, she almost belittles it. She says, I know, Jesus, the resurrection is going to come. And I use the word is there on purpose. The resurrection is going to come. And that's when Jesus turns in verse 25 to her and says, what? Jesus said unto her, I am. Do you see that? That is not looking into the future. That is looking at the reality of the present. Martha, no. The resurrection is not going to come. He says, Martha, I am. I am the resurrection. You see, Martha was looking at a future event. And she didn't understand that Jesus, listen to this, is a present reality. And he looked at her, just, I find this so amazing, just like Jesus and Thomas that we've been looking at, Jesus and Martha, and Jesus' answers are always the same. Look no further, Martha. Don't look down the road. I am here. And he says, I am the resurrection. Not we're looking forward to the resurrection. No, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha is saying the resurrection is going to come. Lazarus will live in time to come. Jesus says, no, Martha. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus is the resurrection. Can I tell you that there is no resurrection apart from Jesus? Resurrection, what are you talking about here? Well, yes, we're talking about when the dead in Christ shall rise. Yes, we're talking about when we, you know, are raised up together with him in the clouds, you know, whether dead or alive. Yes, there's going to be a resurrection. But resurrection is simply, it's defeat over death. Could I put it that way? Resurrection is defeat over death. to be in a dead state, and we already saw the reality of that, but then to be risen from that and to come to life. That's resurrection. And Jesus said, I am, remember, the self-existent one, there is no other than me. I am Jehovah. I am the resurrection. There is no other resurrection other than me. Can I put it this way? There is no other victory other than me. I am the only way that there is resurrection. I'm the only way that there is victory. And we cannot have victory unless it comes through Jesus. We sing every month at least one time, Victory in Jesus. There is no victory other than Jesus. He is the victory. He is the resurrection. He is the life. There is no life apart from Him. If God or Jesus decided to let us go, we would say our last breath and we would be done. It is through Him that we have life. He is life, physical life and spiritual life. There is no way to be spiritually alive in God except through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Religions have tried and tried and tried to put religion in man's view, in man's hands, in man's way, and they cannot do it. It is only through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. And Jesus is saying that right here. I am. If there is any confusion out here this evening about whether Jesus is the way or maybe a religion or a method or a work to do, Jesus clears it up right here. He says, I am the only exclusive. I am self-existent one. I am the only resurrection and I am the only life. And any other life, any other resurrection other than me is counterfeit and it cannot happen. Only through Jesus Christ. And people have tried to claim life and resurrection through something else, but I want to tell you something. If there's life, it's because of Jesus. Period. Physical and spiritual. He is the resurrection and the life. Folks, can I tell you that you have no other victory and you have no life except through Jesus? None. None. And everything that you have is because of Jesus. Because He is good. But I want to move on. Jesus is. There's the reality of death. Jesus is. And then can I say, above obstacles. What were the obstacles in this passage? I would say there's a few. Let's get specific. The first obstacle I would say would be time. Isn't it amazing how time is an obstacle? Time is an obstacle to a human being. Time, you know what? And Martha recognizes that if you would have only been here just a little bit before. Why did Jesus wait 2 days? I want to tell you something. Because He was living in present reality. We live in future expectation, and time is an obstacle to that. But I want it now. And Jesus says, but I am. Time was an obstacle. What was another obstacle there? I would say physically death, right? There's an obstacle there. We want certain things, but death got in the way of Lazarus' life, if I could put it that way. And for Martha and for Mary and the people around there that were mourning and crying, death got in the way. Wait a second. No, this is an obstacle. But folks, Jesus is above time. Jesus is above physical death. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I read that at every burial that I have the opportunity to do, that says that death is swallowed up in victory. And whose victory? Jesus. Remember that. Death is swallowed up. He has overcome that death. He has overcome time. He has removed those obstacles, but we have obstacles in our lives. But He is over those things. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is it's in His Son. He that hath the Son. Now hold on. He that hath the Son will have life. He that hath the Son, what's the word? Hath life. As humans, we think, I'm going to have eternal life. I'm going to have the resurrection. And Jesus here is saying, no. There is no obstacle of time. There is no obstacle of death. You, everybody listen, have it. You have it right now. Now to Martha, this was perplexing. You've got it, because where I am, there's resurrection and there's life. Apart from Jesus, Lazarus had no hope. But with Jesus, he had hope because Jesus was resurrection and life. He wasn't just a resurrector. He was the resurrection. He wasn't just the giver of life. He is life. You see the difference between the two? You've got to understand that. Jesus is above obstacles. He is above sin. He is above the power of its sin. He's above all obstacles. Can I tell you that he's above your obstacle physically? I know that to tell some of you that right now we're going through a physical infirmities, it's hard to say that. I'm not meaning to overlook it and to diminish it, but can I tell you that Jesus is over that physical infirmity? He's in control of it. He's in control of your cancer. He's in control of your struggle this way and your hearing and he's in control of all of that. He's there. That's good hands to be in. But you see, we have obstacles. We see physical and time and when and how. And Jesus says, no, it's me. He's above physical. He's above your emotional struggles. He is above your financial struggles. Can I tell you, Faith Bible Church? He is above our financial struggles. Nothing is hard for Jesus. And we expect certain things. You wait for the paycheck. You wait for that big check in the mail. You wait for that inheritance. You wait for all these things. And I want to tell you, when Jesus said that day, I am the resurrection and the life, you don't have to wait because you have everything that Jesus has for you today. Can I tell you, if we as individuals and we as a church would get this, everybody listen, if we would get this, physical struggles wouldn't be so bad. Because we understand we're in the best place that we could be. Emotional struggles wouldn't be so bad because we're in the best place that we can be because Jesus is here. He is absolutely here. If we could get this for financial struggles, it would take away our worry and our fear and our wondering of where everything's going to come from because we don't have to worry about it because Jesus is here. Can I tell you, Faith Bible Church, you don't have to worry about these things. Because he is the resurrection and he is the life. And where he is, there is victory. He overcomes the obstacle. And it's more than time. It's more than death. It's more than emotions. It's more than feelings. It's more than money. It's more than all kinds. It's more than that. In fact, it has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with your health. It has nothing to do with your money. It has nothing to do with it. Because where Jesus is, that's what he's telling Martha. He says, listen, Martha, would you get it? He's telling Thomas in the past weeks, he's telling Thomas, would you get it? There's nothing to worry. There's nothing to fear because I am. Do you get it? Would you get it? But yet we have such a human perspective. And we wonder how we're going to feel better. We wonder how we're going to be delivered from the physical infirmity. We wonder how we're going to get through our emotional struggles. And will I ever think right? Will I ever get right? Will I ever stop fearing? Will I ever stop doubting? Will I ever stop? Will the money ever come? Will I ever be delivered? Will we have enough for next year? Will God supply? And we can ask all these questions. And Jesus all the while is saying, I am. I am. Can I tell you something? We have nothing to worry about or fear because Jesus is here. Social struggles, familial struggles, governmental struggles. And his answer is the same. I am. I am the resurrection. I am the victory. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You say, but Pastor, Lazarus was dead. Yet shall he live. He is above all obstacles. Point number four is one word. The word is now. The word is not in the future. Do you realize that so many of us as Christians think that God is going to rule and reign someday? God is going to give us resurrection someday. God is going to give us an inheritance someday. God is going to make us this someday. God is, and the fact is Jesus saying, now I am, and that's the whole point. The whole point to Martha and Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and life, was this. This point, point number four of now. It's now. I am that. What you're looking forward to later, I am now. You're looking for life later. No, it's now. You're looking for resurrection later. No, it's now. It's not just a future event that we hope for, but a present reality. You know, it's easy for us to look for that glorified body. And we say, one day I'm going to receive it. And yet God says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And walk and not faint. Folks, I want to tell you something. You see, we live in the future. But God says, I can do it for you now. We look to see a loved one someday. And yet we can know that God works all things together for good today. We look so forward to future deliverance. And yet God wants us to live for today. Today. Today we need to experience what God has given to us. How is this accessed? You remember those verses that I read? When Jesus heard that, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, but the Son of Man might be glorified, God's glory. Verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? All the way down to verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said not I unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? God is calling upon us to believe. Believe what? To believe that he is. And not just hope for something in the future. A lot of Christians sitting in these type of pews on a day like today are very much sitting here looking for just future. And can I stop and say this? It's not that we're not supposed to look. God says to look for his appearing. It's not that we don't, you know, that we are humans and we do look for the future. But what I'm saying is sometimes we divorce now and the future and we just say that all blessings from God are just future. And God is really wanting us to say, no, I am. You see, the presence. And what would Jesus do to Lazarus? He would raise him, right? Because he was there. He overcame physical and he overcame time. And he overcame everything. And the access to it was just pure belief. It was simple belief. He was asking these people to live in reality that Jesus is here. And folks, can I tell you the basic practical application that I can give you of I am the resurrection of life is simply this. that we stop looking to all these human things about, you know, one day and all this, and say, you know, I have Jesus and I have everything I need right now. Everything, and I don't have to worry or fear. I've got Jesus. That's what he wants to tell Mary, and that's why he waited, because he wanted them to believe. He wanted them to see it was him. It was all about him. Just me. You don't have to look forward. You just, I'm here. We sing victory in Jesus, and I think that some of us think that one day we're going to get victory. No, we have it now. We have it now. We need to believe him that we have it. We need to stop living in what's going to come and saying, no, I don't have to wait for that. I have it right now. And I want to tell you, it will be freeing with our physical struggles. It will be freeing with our emotional struggles. It will be freeing with our financial struggles. It will be freeing with our social struggles, our family struggles, our government struggles. It will be freeing of all struggles because we understand, wait a second, I've got Jesus. We sing the song, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. Do we believe it? We're complete in Jesus. Complete. There's nothing lacking with Jesus. And that's what Jesus is telling Martha this day. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Would you believe in me? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. There's probably many of you that have understood the fact that Jesus is everything for your salvation. You understand that it's not your works, it's not your church, it's not your religion, it's not your family, it's not your charities, it's not your money, it's not... You understand that Jesus is everything, but I wonder, is Jesus currently and presently your resurrection and life? How is it accessed? It was the same thing, through belief. It wasn't a work. It wasn't a payment. It was belief. If you believe, then you've got it. I ask you this evening, are you trusting in Jesus completely for your resurrection and your life? Not only physical, but I would say more importantly, spiritual. Are you trusting in Jesus? Wouldn't you do that tonight? He is here. He is standing here, sir, ma'am. He is standing here saying, listen, with open arms, I want you to accept. Would you just believe that I've come to save you? Would you take him tonight? It's a transaction. It's something that you've got to choose to do. It doesn't just happen. Would you trust him tonight? I wonder if there's anybody in the room that says, Pastor, I've never come to trust Jesus personally. I've never placed my dependence upon him. I know that I need to do that. Pastor, would you pray for me tonight that I could come to that point to where I would place my dependence in him? Is there anybody like that? You just very quietly slip up your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to place my dependence. I know I need to. Is there anybody like that here tonight? You've never done that, but you need to. Can I tell you, friend, he is your resurrection life. There is no other. Anybody like that? There might be others of you that are here tonight that you are looking for future, and you're always living like I did when I was young, just for that next, you're waiting, but you don't stop and realize, wait a second, I've got it now. I've got him now. And maybe there's some things that you've needed to transfer your dependence upon him just for your, you know, your physical things, your social things, your financial things. Maybe you're here tonight and say, you know what, I have not recognized that he is my answer. And I need to place more dependence upon him. Anybody like that this evening? Just slip up your hand and say, I need to place more dependence on Jesus for things in my life. Amen. Number of hands. Anybody else? That's good. He is. Father, would you help us? Would you help us to depend upon you for what's going on in life? Help us. Thank you that you're the resurrection and the life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals tonight.